And when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever yet sat."
Today is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter
9. "Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say this: 'The Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent went away and found it, just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of it.' And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' He answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out.' And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, 'Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation.'" Jesus rides into Jerusalem. He rides as the Prince of Peace, offering peace, joyfully rides in, and he accepts the praise of his people because praise is fitting. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to the Lord Most High. It is a good thing. So he rides into Jerusalem, showing his majesty over creation, riding on the colt, the foal of a donkey, and never ridden before. His colt's never been ridden on before, so he rides in, and there's no trouble. And there's no trouble getting what he needs to get, but he does it in a very subtle way. It's known by this time that anybody who openly is a disciple of Jesus Christ, who supports Jesus, is not permitted to the life of worship with everybody else in that culture. Jesus subtly gets what he needs. But at the time when it is a time for praise, it is most fitting to give him praise, and that's what people do. And if they wouldn't praise, the very stones would cry out. And then he weeps over Jerusalem. And he weeps to show his heart, because he sees what's going to happen to them because they did not recognize their time of visitation. When the Romans would come in AD 70, would rip the temple down, rip the stones down, destroy it all. The hundreds of thousands of people who would die because they did not recognize the visitation. of Jesus Christ. So he sees it all, and then he cleanses the temple, and the people who praise him. You wonder how many of those at the end of the week will be shouting, "Crucify." Jesus is perhaps not exactly what they expected. They wanted a conquering Messiah, Messiah who would kick out the Romans, but God does things God's way. His way is to cleanse things from within, and judgment begins with the house of the Lord. And so he cleanses the temple, and he weeps, and he cleanses their, or at least he cleanses their arguments. He fights in spiritual battles and verbal battles through that week. He is not exactly what people expect. But he accepts their praise. And he accepts the shouts and the hosannas, "Lord, save us now." He accepts it because it is right, it is fitting to praise the Lord. And we should do that. Over and above everything else, we should praise the Lord. Praise him with timbrel and dance. Praise him. Let everything that has breath play. Praise the Lord. We should just praise him and praise him and try to find ways to please him and praise him and praise him. With the branches, the victory proclaimed in advance for what he has done and what he will do. Praise him. He is King of Kings. He is Lord of Lords, and he rides in Jerusalem to be recognized as such. There's no doubt that he is riding in as Messiah, as a king. This is how a king rides in. They understand. And you can look at Zechariah chapter 9, you can look at Psalm 118, and it would say the same thing. This is the king riding in. Jesus is the Messiah. And there should be no doubt about who Jesus is in our culture today, too. Are we making him known? Do people know who Jesus is? Sometimes we go out to different places. I try to remind myself to, like, if I'm spending any money or anything anywhere, to tell the person, the cashier person, I say, "Jesus bless you." And I tried to do that years ago, and now many times it just comes out naturally, automatically. But I tell you, when I first did it, it felt odd to me. To say "God bless you" felt just like a lot of people say "God bless you." But to say "Jesus bless you" is saying something more specific. It is bringing someone into the conversation who is God in the flesh, who is the person that everyone will have to deal with. Just like people came to Joseph if they wanted to get grain and survive, so anyone who wants eternal life and survival has to come to Jesus. And one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, on the earth and under the earth, wherever people are, they're going to bend the knee to Jesus Christ. But it is for this day that they must choose salvation. It is for this life they must choose salvation. It is but once to die and then the judgment. I think that's Hebrews 9:27. You need to decide on Jesus now. There's a lot of heresies out there that once people die, that there's still like time to work out stuff with Jesus. The Bible tells us today is the day of salvation. You need to get it right with Jesus now. And Jesus is the person you need to deal with. Jesus is God in the flesh. God with us. Name above all names. King of kings, Lord of lords. You need to deal with Jesus. You need to deal with Jesus. He is God in the flesh. He forgave sins. He received worship. He walked on the water. He calmed the waters. All those things are signs that the capital L-O-R-D is Jesus. God in the flesh. like C.S. Lewis said, and I'm just kind of paraphrasing now. He said, his summary of it all was just, don't give this patronizing nonsense calling Jesus nothing more than a good man. Don't do that condescending, just that pathetic nonsense of just saying, oh, he was a good teacher. Just a good teacher. Certainly he's a good teacher and a good man, but don't give that condescending, crazy nonsense that he was nothing more than that. He did not leave that as an option. C.S. Lewis said, you either had to call him a lord, the liar, or the lunatic. The Lord, a liar, or a lunatic? Because nobody would say the things that Jesus said and just be called a good man or a decent example. I mean, do you ever read the words of the Bible and stop and think, wow, a person would not say that. Like, when he forgives sins, and he forgives somebody's sins against another person, or he forgives sins altogether, nobody can do that, nobody does that, except Jesus, God. Or like Matthew chapter 7, I think this even sounds more abrupt. Listen to this. Consider, if just a regular person said this kind of thing, you'd think the person was crazy or a liar. But we know Jesus said it, so we know he is Lord. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We know he is God in the flesh. Listen to this. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. You hear that? The authority of that? He's talking about people entering the kingdom of heaven, and I will say to that person, and I will say, I mean, he's talking from a kingly perspective. He's talking from the standpoint of he is God in the flesh. When you say Jesus, and when you say Jesus Christ, Jesus the Christ, you've said a mouthful. I would invite you to, when you have your family gatherings, when you get together, try to say Jesus. Try to say Jesus Christ. Try to lift up Scripture. Try to look for an opportunity. When the World Trade Center and the Pentagon, September 11th, when they were attacked, there was a gathering at the National Cathedral in Washington. There was a lot of various leaders there, outspoken people. One of the speakers was Billy Graham, and Stephen Miller, the author of this one commentary I'm using here, said, one of the speakers was Billy Graham, who delivered an outstanding message in which he spoke of our hope in Christ. My local newspaper printed the text of Graham's address in the next morning's edition. As I read his words, I was a bit puzzled because there was no mention of Jesus. God appeared often, and Christian once. But the words Jesus, Christ, and cross were nowhere to be found. I wondered, where is Jesus? A day or two later, the mystery was solved when the newspaper printed another version of Graham's sermon, apparently after people had voiced complaints. Comparing the two, I found that in the first printing, all references to Jesus and the cross had been edited out. Evidently, the name of Jesus was too offensive to be included. Charles Coulson tells of a similar experience with the press in his book Kingdoms in Conflict, which was put out by Zondervan in 1987. So even this is a little farther back. This is what Charles Coulson says. Over the years since I became a Christian, I have always deliberately explained that I have accepted Jesus Christ. These words are invariably translated into Coulson's professed religious experience. I discovered that one major U.S. daily, as a matter of policy, will not print the two words Jesus Christ together. When combined, the editor says it represents an editorial judgment. Jesus annoys people. And he is so loving and kind to what he has done for us. Now, of course, he says some very strong things. And he says some very strong things about heaven and hell. Jesus Christ, even if people don't know about him that much, just the name, Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the Anointed One, him riding into any discussion or any occasion sets the spiritual world astir. Jesus Christ is a powerful name. Now, certainly there were many people called Jesus. It was a common name back in that time. But Jesus, what it means? God is salvation. The Anointed One, the King, our God is salvation. Put it all together there. It cuts deep and leaves a good wake. God's word does not return void. It will accomplish the purpose for which he sent it. So speak his name out. Speak the scripture out. Look for opportunity to put him in there. It's powerful. You know, it might seem like just such a simple little thing to do, to mention Jesus Christ, to lift up a few words of scripture, but like Isaiah 55 says, his word does not return void. It will accomplish things. You ever see like a rock that is so hard that centuries could not split it, but a little water gets in a crack somewhere? And then maybe in the springtime you see the rocks split apart. It's all broken. What happened? A little water got in somewhere. And then explosion. Jesus, the Holy Spirit, the water of life. It's powerful. And when you bring Jesus into the conversation, he does things. He does things. It makes a difference. You know, when I thought about this scripture and preaching about this scripture this week, I thought about what I wanted to also read was this passage. Listen to this from 2 Samuel chapter 6. I'll start with verse 12. And it was told King David, "The Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and all that belonged to him because of the ark of God." So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. And when those who bore the ark of the Lord had gone 6 steps, he sacrificed an ox and a fattened animal. And David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the horn. As the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out of the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. And they brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in its place, inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And when David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, He blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts and distributed among all the people, the whole multitude of Israel, both men and women, a cake of bread, a portion of meat, and a cake of raisins to each one. Then all the people departed, each to his house. And David returned to bless his household, but Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How the king of Israel honored himself today, uncovering himself today before the eyes of his servants, female servants, as one of the vulgar fellows shamefully uncovers himself." And David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me above your father and above his house to appoint me as prince over Israel, the people of the Lord. And I will celebrate before the Lord. I will make myself yet more contemptible than this. And I will be abased in your eyes, but by the female servants of whom you have spoken, by them I shall be held in honor." And Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child to the day of her death. I invite you to continue to study those two chapters this day, maybe tomorrow as you get ready for this holy week, which starts today. I think they have much to do with each other. And of course, tonight we have the reading through the Gospel of Luke at 6 o'clock. Think about these things. But as you think about Jesus entering in and Jesus entering into your Holy Week, think about how he is received by many and how he's received by many in this world. Michal, the daughter of Saul, reminds me of the Pharisees. Reminds me of the people who in the crowd said, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." Like that is not fitting, but it is fitting. It is fitting. "This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it." This is the way, the truth, and the life. This is Jesus Christ. And Jesus, when he comes in to Jerusalem, in the way he rides in revealing himself. Like David, dancing in his light garment, was revealed more to the people around him. It was an honest expression of his devotion to God. He was not thinking about anybody else. And I wish we more and more could worship without thinking of anybody else. It's good to worship together, especially it's good to worship together when we're not thinking about each other and we're thinking about the Lord. Because all together we make a better chorus that way. I notice up there, like when I'm singing a certain song, all of a sudden it's like I can almost forget that I'm here. Like, you know, I almost forget, I'm almost not self-conscious anymore. You know, I've been preaching and singing for years, and so it's not like I'm afraid. But I still know where I am, I still know who I'm leading, and I still know how you look and how I look and how everybody is. And I still know what's going on. And I still know what James is doing over there on the side of the dais there, you know? I still know these things. But when I'm singing the song and I'm so into it and the words make sense to me and I just feel the Holy Spirit just connecting me with God in heaven, you know? And God cares about these things. That's why he's so particular in the Old Testament about how things were fashioned, because they modeled things in heaven. It wasn't like, "Well, just do your best. I think it'll just be pretty that way." No, he wanted to show truth. He was revealing himself. And he's revealing himself with Jesus Christ riding into Jerusalem. The way he rode in, he's revealing himself. And some people are saying, "No, put the cover back on." And the Pharisees would want to do that because their whole life was covered up. Because they covered up greed, indulgence, self-promotion, the things that are wicked inside of them. They didn't want people to see that. And Michal, she came from Saul's household. Saul, who got into his trouble because the Bible says fear of man can be a snare, but he who trusts in the Lord is kept safe. Saul had fear of man so many times. And that fear of man was an ugly thing. God loved Saul so very much, but he hated that in Saul. What he loved in David was David as it was a man who people thought he was weird sometimes. You know, don't you sing that song sometimes? Like, so let's forget about ourselves and concentrate on Him and worship Him. David did that. He forgot about himself. He forgot about everybody else around him, and he just worshiped. And Michael tried to shut him up because Michael was still coming out of Saul's old line of thinking. Fear of man and how people looked to each other. My early brethren in Christ, they were against people wearing ties to church. You know, because we shouldn't be into how we look to each other. We shouldn't be into, like, proofing each other up and looking ourselves. I mean, we should dress like we're going to meet with Jesus, because that's what we're doing. But we shouldn't dress to impress each other, you know? But Saul's family, you could see she was coming from that, and David was not going to play into that. And he told her. He told her, he laid out the facts before her. And I wonder if David wept. David was a man after the Lord's own heart. I wonder if David wept over Michael. I don't know. But Jesus wept over the barrenness that he saw in the Pharisees and what was going to happen to them. So you see how the two stories kind of like work together. I think the Old Testament is like, there's so many prototypes, so many examples in the Old Testament, typologies you would call them, to help you understand. If you're having trouble understanding what Jesus is doing riding into Jerusalem, look at David and what the king is doing riding into Jerusalem. If you're having trouble understanding what David is doing, maybe look at what David's supposed to be representing in the future. Because, you know, they're bringing the Ark of the Covenant in the midst of the people. What's the Ark of the Covenant? That's their trunk they keep stuff in. That's the holy suitcase. Is that it? What's the Ark of the Covenant?
It's where God talked to Moses.
It is like, the Ark of the Covenant is like bringing the throne in to Jerusalem. The throne, what, where David's going to sit? David's going to go in there and sit in the Ark? Think about stuff?
The presence of God.
The presence of God. It's the throne. It's the mercy seat, right? It's where God makes his declarations and his decisions. And so when the Ark comes into Jerusalem, it's a big deal. And it has to be a big deal. And there's sacrifice involved. And the words peace are mentioned. And when Jesus comes into Jerusalem, there's sacrifice involved. And there's peace. And the king is coming in to where his throne room is supposed to be. Are they ready to welcome him? What do you think? Temple's not ready. The Gentile space is not there. The house is not a house of prayer. You can see the greed and self-indulgence in people's hearts. The city's not ready for him. The leaders are not ready for him. They're just trying to keep on trapping. Trap, trap, trap. They're not, so many of them are not asking for information. They're asking to trap, to trap. You've had that problem yourself when you're trying to win somebody to Jesus Christ and they're asking you questions. And you're thinking, oh, trap, trap, trap. And then you have a question asked by somebody who actually asked, like they look for the information. And you're like, oh, you're not far from the kingdom of God. So Jesus rides into Jerusalem and he rides in revealing himself. People want to shut him up. He's bringing in the new covenant from his blood. And the old things from the Old Testament, we look at them with new eyes. New eyes, not with fear, but eyes on how can I please God? What can I do to please God? Just tell me, what can I do to please God? And there's some who rejoice in Jesus' intimate presence riding into their lives. And some who are like, you're getting too close, you're getting too personal. Jesus, no. Tell your disciples to be quiet. They would just have assumed that he would ride right back out. But he came to bring life and life abundant. And if you will allow him to go deep, and if you will allow him to ride into your heart, if you allow him to take you, even to share the gospel to others, if you will allow him to use you, allow him to bless you, if you allow him to ride into your heart, reveal himself to you, and take the throne of your life, you'll be blessed. You'll be blessed. Oh, it would have been a hard way for them to repent and turn over a new leaf and let Jesus clean the inside of their filthy cups up. That would have been a hard thing for them to do. But do you know how hard it was in 70 AD when the Romans came in and destroyed Jerusalem? It's a hard thing for people to turn their lives over to Jesus Christ. It's a hard thing for the friends and the family that you'll meet this week. But a lot harder thing is eternal destruction, which is also exemplified, typified in the accounts of the scriptures. Just like Noah's flood. You ever think of Noah's flood of judgment when 8 people were saved in it all? That was a gift of grace to the world to see, look, God destroyed the world once, he's going to do it again. He was serious. You even have the evidence around. And people develop other kind of theories and stuff, like the lies of evolution and stuff, to just try to get away from it. But if you can actually see what God's saying, then you'll take it seriously and you'll know that this world is going to be destroyed by fire. So be ready for the Lord and welcome him to your heart today. And you'll be saved. And you'll be saved to the uttermost. You'll be saved from the wrath of God to come. You'll also be saved immediately when you come to know him as Savior and Lord. And also, you people who are already saved, you will also be saved day by day, as he who gave us such a great salvation, he's going to give us every good gift from above that comes from the Father of lights. I know I'm putting different verses together and stuff, but I'm just saying God is a good God. And he wants to bless us. He wants to bless us. You know? He does seriously want to bless us. And it's like that verse in Isaiah 30 that says about how you will hear a voice saying to you, go this way, go that way. It's like you'll hear a voice behind you, this is the way to go, walk in it, and you'll do it. If you invite Jesus into your life, he's going to start directing you, and he's going to want lordship over your life, because, you know, people like Jesus to be their Savior, but some don't like him to be their Lord. They like the fire insurance, but they don't like Jesus' lordship in your life. But why wouldn't you want Jesus, who loves you very much, to give you the direction on your life each and every day? It's not always easy, right? You might have trials and tribulations, but all things work together for good for those who are called according to God's purpose. And for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Do you love him? Are you called according to his purpose? Have you been redeemed? Have you been claimed by him? Are you sheep of his pasture? Have you been bought with a price? Then God will take care of you. He will keep you. Even when you have a difficult day, you can know the overarching truth that the Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. That ultimately, in the big picture of things, he's still got you as the apple of his eye. He has you in the palm of his hand. If you have a rough day, you have a sleepless night, maybe it's a time where you're drawn to prayer for other people. And then you don't have the energy the next day to do the plans that you had to do. And maybe because those plans got moved to another day, maybe God saved you out of a lot of troubles you would have had if you would have gone with your own plan. You think God's plans are better than your plans? What do you think? You think God's plans are better than your inclinations? Better than you just flying by the seat of your pants? And I think it's good to have inspiration and good to have spontaneity, but even your spontaneity should be run by the Lord, you know? Because there's sometimes God will just say, hey, right now is the moment, jump on it. And there's other times where God will tell you, wait. He that believeth shall not make haste. Listen to this story. Solomon Ginsberg was a man who knew the power of giving himself to the meditation of Scripture. Solomon Ginsberg sounds like what kind of name? Spanish, right? Jewish. Okay. He was a Messianic Jew who lived 100 years ago and traveled the world preaching the gospel. In 1911, he decided to head to America. His route took him to Lisbon, where he planned to cross the Bay of Biscay to London, and from there to travel on to the States. Like Jennifer Rothschild, Ginsberg was apprehensive about his travels. I'm reading this from a book, Robert J. Morgan, Biblical, Reclaiming the Lost Art of Biblical Meditation. So he says, Ginsberg, like Jennifer Rothschild, Ginsberg was apprehensive about his travels. Arriving in Lisbon, he found the bulletin boards plastered with weather telegrams warning of terrible storms raging on the Bay of Biscay. It was dangerous sailing, and he was advised to delay his trip a week. His ticket allowed him to do that, and he prayed about it, mulling over a verse he had read that day, Deuteronomy 2:7. The Lord your God has blessed you in all the work of your hands. He has watched over your journey. The Lord seemed to assure Ginsberg his worldwide travels were under divine protection. Ginsberg boarded ship at once, crossed without incident, and caught the Majestic in London. His transatlantic voyage was smooth and restful. Only after arriving in the United States did Solomon learn that had he delayed his trip to London, I'm sorry, had he delayed his trip in Lisbon, he would have arrived in London just in time to have boarded the Titanic. Says in this book, somehow, and I don't know how it is, the Lord whispers words of wisdom and guidance into our ears as we meditate on Scripture. He keeps us from the shipwrecks of life as we let His Word dwell in us richly. He enables us to set our minds on things above, not on earthly things. So have you invited Jesus Christ into your life? Have you invited Him into your heart? Have you given Him the throne that is His throne? He is Jesus Christ. Have you invited Jesus Christ into your life? Jesus, God is salvation, the Anointed One, Messiah, the One who rules. Does He rule over all your decisions? Does He have first place in your life? And that first place means that every other place has to bow to His will. I want you to consider that, meditate upon that, while I play a song the Lord gave me. You've heard it before, but I'm going to play it because it goes well with this message. Jesus, make my heart your home.
Jesus, make my heart your home. Fine tooth combs and white glove tests. Take your flashlight in the darkest place. Lord, I want to look my best. My spirit, Lord, is willing, but my flesh cries, leave me alone. But do settle down and please be my guest. Lord, make yourself at home. I'm walking through my front door, no welcome's on the mat, and the kitchen table's never set. My family's too busy for that. The family room is littered with trinkets I bought for me, half-eaten bags of junk food rest by the altar of my TV. Jesus, make my heart your home. Find two cones and white glove test. Take your flashlight in the darkest place. Lord, I want to look my best. My spirit, Lord, is willing, but my flesh cries, leave me alone. But do settle down and please be my guest. Lord, make yourself at home. I'm looking within my bathroom. I see a face that didn't mend. So I cover up scars with a big false smile, then leave to go pretend. The bedroom holds the beauty of marriage vows. But it's draped with impatience, pillowed denials, and covered in selfishness. And their whole closet stuffed with memories. Lord, please just leave that go. I've got the past behind that door. Lord, I don't want you to know. Jesus, make my heart your home. Find two combs and white glove test. Bring your flashlight in the darkest place. Lord, I want to look my best. My spirit, Lord, is willing, but my flesh cries, leave me alone. But do settle down. Please be my guest. Lord, make yourself at home. Do settle down and please be my guest. Lord, make yourself at home.
So we'll conclude the service with Psalm 98, verses 1 to 3, which is about singing a new song to the Lord. So even though this is an old song, you know, an old song the Lord gave me a long time ago, I want you to think about a new song in your own life. If you know that Jesus is your Savior, ask yourself why you haven't let Him be Lord. He rides into your heart today to take the throne of your heart, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And let people know that this week too. Jesus wants to be Savior and Lord and friend. The friend closer than a brother who speaks the things in your heart that you need to hear and leads you by details so that your life can be majestic and not titanic. God bless you.